Good evening, Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. So very, very good to be with you all. Recognize many faces from days gone by at Mountaintop Youth Camp. Also wanted to just express on behalf of the Glock family, many, many thanks for your warm southern hospitality. We were here for a wedding yesterday. My nephew, Brandon Johnson, married one Grace Shelley yesterday, and we had a grand day. Rejoicing and celebrating the beauty of Christian marriage. And it's been just a delight to be with you all. Dad enjoyed thoroughly being with you this morning, is on his way to Augusta, Georgia now, even as we speak. I bring greetings, from Phil Boom and Emmaus Bible College. We appreciate ever so greatly the students you have sent our way in the past, those that you're planning to send our way even now, and those perhaps who might be sent from this local body in the coming days. We have shared and expressed a desire for Emmaus Bible College, simply stated, Vision 300, and we would ask that you would join us in prayer about that. We would love to see, as the Lord wills and provides and directs, 300 students at Emmaus, sooner than later, but according to his plan and will for the college. We feel that that would be the best use of the campus that he's provided, our faculty and staff as well. So perhaps you've already heard that desire, Vision 300, and you will probably hear it again. But we appreciate the support and the prayer from Shannon Hills Bible Chapel and the common bond we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Emmaus Bible College with you all. Appreciate very much the ministry that's been mentioned already several times, Mountaintop Youth Camp. I've been there on many occasions and appreciate what the Lord is doing through his ministry there. We are heading home tomorrow, halfway anyway, my wife Katie and our kiddos, and we'll make a stop on our way home to Mountaintop just to say hello and visit and see what's going on this week there as well. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. A passage for all fathers, especially here this evening, but a passage for all of us to consider. Five verses that could serve as a theme for life, a challenge to dads, fathers especially. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we open his word together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your rich hand of provision and blessing. We thank you for the privilege that we have had here of late to just be reminded of the way that you have blessed us abundantly. We thank you for the wedding yesterday, and we thank you for two who desire to know you and follow hard after you. And we would remember them again today. Father, we thank you for the blessing that is represented by this local church. We thank you for the history of this place. And we ask that you would continue to lead and guide and provide, and that the leadership would be faithful to your word, and that this local body of believers would be healthy, balanced, and growing, and would be honoring to your namesake and for your glory, we ask and pray. Father, we would ask that you would take away distractions. Many of us are tired from a busy weekend. Many distractions of life are before us, and we ask that you take those away tonight and teach us whatever it is we need to learn. If we need to be encouraged, we pray that that would take place. If we need to be challenged, convicted, we pray that that would happen as well. We pray that the Holy Spirit, he would illuminate your truth, and it would make sense, and we would respond to it appropriately. We ask these things now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a quick little sketch of my life. I don't know all of you, so I always find it helpful to know a little bit about the preacher. So just a quick thumbnail sketch. 1968 was the year. Chicago, Illinois was the place. My dad began teaching at Emmaus Bible School at that time, and that was the year I was born. So it was mentioned this morning that my dad just finished his 46th year at Emmaus. I've been around Emmaus 45. Not in any official capacity, but I'd like to say that I'm a lifer because of that privileged association. So I grew up in the Chicagoland area. In 1984, EMAS moved its campus from Oak Park, Illinois, to Dubuque, Iowa. And I finished high school in Dubuque 3 years. And then, according to our birth certificates, I attended EMAS Bible College for 4 years. That was a joke, folks. I know it's Sunday night, but lighten up, okay? I went to EMAS for 4 years. I was not forced to do so, but I was privileged to do so. And it was there that I discovered a bit of the Lord's gifting and a bit of the Lord's leading specifically for my life and continued pursuing that in seminary. Went to Dallas Seminary from 1991 until 1994. In 1994, I moved to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and began being involved with a ministry there called College Heights Chapel, now New Heights Chapel. Was there from 1994 until 2005. It's official. In 2004, I met my dear bride, Katie, and we were married in 2004 of October. In 2005, we moved back to Dubuque, Iowa. In 06, our daughter, Anna Catherine, was born. In 2008, Jonathan David was born. So we will be celebrating 10 years of marriage this October, and 10 years of ministry full-time at EMAS this coming year as well. Thankful for the Lord's leading and the way he has blessed abundantly. We continue to seek him and trust him. When I lived in Murfreesboro, I was involved in business with one of the elders of the local church. His name is Dan Decker, still a very dear friend, he and his family, of my family. And we were involved in a billboard advertising business called Decker Displays. Dan owned a construction company and also a billboard company. And so we built these billboards, and it was my privilege and responsibility to find clients for advertising on our billboards. I was in charge of sales and marketing. And ever since I was involved in that business, I can't help but notice a good billboard. Its location, its visibility, whether it's illuminated from dusk till dawn, how large the copy on the billboard is, what colors are being used. And of course, I recognize catchy slogans or phrases. There was one you might remember from years ago. Perhaps you've even seen it on a billboard. Or perhaps you heard it on the radio or saw it on TV or on a billboard an 18-wheeler driving down the highway. It asked a very important question for this company, and the question was simply this. I've asked this of some of your young people over the years. I especially and specifically asked this of fathers tonight, but everybody else can listen in. Here's the question. What do you want on your tombstone? The response is supposed to be sausage or pepperoni. As this frozen pizza company very carefully and strategically selected a catchy question. What do you want on your tombstone? Tombstone frozen pizzas. It's a question that we really ought to think about and ask. Perhaps you've noticed epitaphs along the way. I'll share a few with you just for consideration. One written by a very tender and loving wife stated the following. Here lies the body of Jeremiah Proctor. He catched a cold, that wooden doctor. He couldn't stay. He had to go. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. This one's very theological. Here lies the body of Old Man Pease, buried neath the flowers and trees. Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. We believe that, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Just one more. Here lies the body of Marianne Brown. At death she weighed 400 pounds. But now in sweet repose she rests and lays her head upon Abram's breast. The story goes that a young boy took a piece of chalk and added this line. It may be sweet for Mary Ann, but it's awfully hard on Abraham. Seriously. What do you want on your tombstone? Dads, how would you like to be remembered or regarded? As my father was speaking this morning, my favorite teacher, by the way, as he was speaking, I couldn't help but think of another verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, that encourages us to remember those who led us, who spoke the word of God to us, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Remember, consider, imitate. Hebrews 13, 7. That was just extra, by the way, folks. Remember, consider, imitate. How is it that we will be remembered? What will people think of when we are gone? Paul writes, and he begins 1 Corinthians chapter 4 by telling us how he wants to be regarded, how he would like to be known or remembered, perhaps what he would want on his tombstone. I often think of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought, I kept, I finished. But perhaps these two words he had in mind as well for his epitaph. It's Sunday night, it's been a busy time, so two words for you. I gave two to the groom, he was standing here yesterday. His two words were lead and love. I gave two words to the bride yesterday, her two words were serve and submit. Two words for you folks tonight, for all of us. Two words that Paul had in mind. And he says this, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That first word, servants, it's an interesting one, a rather unique one. If you have a study Bible, perhaps it will mention a sailing vessel, a boat that had several decks to it. And on the bottom of this ship or sailing vessel, there were particular slaves that were found. They were known as under rowers. Under rowers. And the task of these under rowers was simply to row, row, row someone else's boat. Perhaps not so merrily down the stream. They often were shackled to the ship. And there was a gentleman who sat before them and would tell them exactly how and at what speed they were to row. They were servants. They were under rowers. And this is the word that Paul uses here. Let a man regard us in this manner. First, as under rowers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul said elsewhere that the Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And so the natural response then of Paul and of us would be that we would love him and give ourselves for him. An under rower. How many of you have seen, and if you haven't, you've missed out, and I recommend the classic Ben-Hur. Have you seen it? Sunday night, I know, but even just an expression would be great. Ben-Hur, you remember? Judah Ben-Hur was not wearing a whole lot of clothing, and he was beneath the decks of this ship, and he was displaying for us what it means, what it meant to be an under rower. Do you remember the gentleman declaring ramming speed as they were to row as fast as the cadence was given in order to ram another sailing vessel? What a great visual of what it means to be an under rower. And of all the words that Paul could have thought of, he thought of that word and he says, let a man regard us in this manner. Here's how I want to be known. Here's how I want to be regarded. Here's how I want to be remembered as an under rower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a servant of Christ. He continues by giving us another word, a second. Conveniently, it starts with the letter S, and that is the word steward. What comes to mind when you think of the word steward? A synonym, perhaps. Administrator, manager. Remember the scenario behind the word steward. The owner, the master, would look for an individual that was faithful, that was trustworthy, and would take what is his by right and by means of responsibility would ask the steward to take good care of it, to manage it, to be responsible for what ultimately belongs to the master, but what the master entrusts to the servant and to the steward. Look at verse 2, it says this. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Some of your translations might say faithful. Specifically, Paul mentions that he had a desire to be a good steward of the mysteries of God. These truths, these mysteries that had been entrusted to him, and he wanted to take good care of the message, take good care of the mysteries of our great God. What else have we been asked to take good care of, to be good stewards of, as we consider the rest of Scripture? One of those things, most definitely, is God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, who can rightfully divide, handle accurately, cut straight the Word of God. We need to be good stewards of the mysteries of God also. But what else comes to mind? We heard mentioned just moments ago how time will be different when we enter into glory. But we're to be good stewards of our time. What else comes to mind? Some have summarized it this way: our time, our talents, and our treasures. Others, myself, my means, his message. What is it that God has entrusted to us that we are to be good stewards of? Perhaps we should ask this question. What is it that he has not entrusted to us that is his by right and ours simply by responsibility? I remember when Anna Kate was born and we brought her home to the nursery that we had carefully prepared. And we cried. And we were clueless, and we were grateful for a sweet and healthy baby girl. And we asked God to help us take good care of this young baby that he had entrusted to us. It happened about 2 years later. We brought Jonathan David home, born at 10 and a half pounds, dear friends. He's been thick since the word go. We ask the same thing. Father, help us to take good care of this young man, this young boy, this little child that is yours by right and ours now by responsibility. Help us to be good stewards of our children. What else comes to mind? How about the things we think about? Our family has a theme verse this year. The last verse of Psalm 19, and it simply says this: let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing, be acceptable in thy sight. The things we think about and the things we say we should be good stewards of. The Holy Spirit, it's his divine prerogative to distribute spiritual gifts to every believer. A God-given ability to serve. Every believer has one, if not many. And these gifts we are to be good stewards of, take good care of. They're not ours by right. They're ours by responsibility. What else comes to mind that we are to take good care of? It's Father's Day. Fathers, we're to take good care of our dear wives. Lead them, as Stephen sang, and love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Our spouses, our children, our families. A friend of mine has said it this way: from the moment we trust in Christ as Savior to the moment we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, every decision we make is a decision of stewardship. How we take care of what he has entrusted to us. And haven't we been blessed abundantly? I've been reminded especially of that this weekend, as we had a grand time gathering, two families and families extended and friends celebrating Christian marriage and pausing and thinking about how blessed we are. And there's a responsibility that is ours to be good, that is ours to be good stewards of what he has entrusted to us. Think on those things. I would challenge you in just a few moments to talk to one another about what it is that we've been entrusted with and that we are to take good care of. When Paul thought about his life and wanted to summarize it, he said this: let a man regard us in this manner. Here's how we want to be known. Here's how we want to be remembered. As servants of Christ, under rowers of the Lord Jesus, he loved us and gave himself for us. We want to serve him and row, row, row his boat. And stewards, taking good care of all that he's entrusted to us. What is it that we as believers really own anyway? Corrie ten Boom is famous for making this statement: hold everything in your hands lightly or loosely, one of the two, because it hurts if God has to pry open your hands. It's all his. And we've been asked to take good care of it. Now, there was a problem in the church at Corinth. Surely it's not a problem here at Shandon Hills Bible Chapel. But a problem in the church at Corinth, and here's what was happening. People were sizing one another up spiritually. They were looking at one another and they were saying to one another, I am of Paul. And others were saying, I just want you to know that I am of Apollos. You know what it says about Apollos in Acts? That he was mighty in the scriptures. Isn't that a great phrase? He was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And they were concerned about what others thought about them. And so they were sizing one another up spiritually and evaluating each other horizontally. And this was a terrible thing that Paul wanted to address. That's why he says in verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. He said it earlier in this same letter. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It is required, moreover, that a steward be found faithful or trustworthy. And then he shares this with us. He addresses this problem of sizing one another up spiritually. Now let me say this. Paul is not saying it doesn't matter how you live. Study the writings of Paul and you'll see time and time again that he does say that it matters. He says it this way: walk worthy. He says it this way: be blameless, upright, above reproach, In all of his writings, he talks about the importance and the connection between what we say and what we do. He does challenge us to walk worthy. And it does matter how we live in a world that says it doesn't. It does matter. And don't think for a minute Paul is saying something different here. His concern is the evaluation of what we do and who does the evaluating. In verse 3, he says it this way, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you." They were doing that. They were examining one another and determining their spiritual clout and status. I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. And Paul says, you know what? That means very little to me. It's a very little thing. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you. He takes it another step. And he moves it into the courtroom. And he says, or by any human court. Not only is it a very small thing that you examine and evaluate my spiritual condition and standing, it really doesn't matter to me if a court does that. A human court examines my status and my spiritual standing and condition. He even takes it one more step and says, you know what, folks? I don't even examine myself. It's a small thing that you examine me or any human court. Matter of fact, I do not even examine myself. In verse 4, he does this for us. He lets us know what that self-examination would look like if he were to do it. In verse 4, he says this, "Dads, how do you feel about such a statement? For I am conscious of nothing against myself." It's not a bad statement. As Paul takes a look and goes through the self-spiritual examination process, he's able to make this statement, dads and moms and sons and daughters and folks gathered here today. He was able to make the statement, as far as I can tell, my conscience is clear as I examine myself spiritually. Anybody else comfortable making such a statement? Hands shouldn't go up at this time. But then he goes on to say, you know what? That doesn't get me off the hook. By this I am not justified. He uses a courtroom term. Having referenced the human court, he now says at the end of verse 4, yet by this I am not acquitted. Yet I am not acquitted by this. But the one who examines me is the Lord. In many of Paul's writings, in chapter 3 of this very book, in 2 Timothy, in his last will and testament, all throughout his writings, Paul shares with us an event that affected his everyday living. An event that was going to happen in the future that affected Paul's every today. And he shares that with us, a philosophy for Christian living, if you will, in these last verses of our text for today. Having just called out the church at Corinth and said, stop examining one another and sizing one another up spiritually and saying, well, this person is associated with this person, and this person associated with this person, and this person does this, and this person doesn't do that. So as a result, here's where they stand. Paul says to the church at Corinth, stop examining yourself and one another. Verse 4 again, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. In verse 5, he says, therefore, always important to ask what question when we see the word therefore. What is the therefore? having just said, stop doing this, and no human court is necessary, I don't even examine myself, he says this, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Were they doing that? Do we do that? All the time. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, and he says to us as well, stop it. Stop passing judgment before the time. The reality is that our examination of self or of one another or any human court's examination of our spiritual standing really doesn't matter. The examination that matters is the one that awaits all of us as believers. And it was this examination that was at the very heart of the Apostle Paul. I submit to you this, that Paul lived each and every day in light of that day. He recognized, as we should recognize, that it does matter what we do. Because one day, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer. We tend to get the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne confused. And they're two events that we don't want to misunderstand. The great white throne, just for a quick moment, is an event only for unbelievers. And it's a dreadful event described in Revelation chapter 20. Where all those who have never trusted in Christ Jesus will be judged at this great white throne. And the ultimate judgment will be their casting, their being cast into the lake of fire for eternal judgment. The great white throne, only for the unsaved. Revelation chapter 20. The judgment seat of Christ, only for believers. The process, if you're interested, is described in chapter 3, just one chapter previous. The process of what will take place at the judgment seat of Christ, having nothing to do with our sins being punished because they were paid for in their entirety by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In full, Jesus paid it all. We were reminded of that this very morning. But we are told in chapter 3 that we are to build wisely because there's a grand examination for each of us that awaits. And Paul lived each day in light of that day. And he says, therefore, stop. Stop passing judgment before the time. Stop passing judgment before the time. But instead, he says, here's what we're supposed to do. Two words. But wait. But wait. James tells us that the judge is in his chambers. The judge is in his chambers, preparing and awaiting to do what he is supposed to do, evaluate our lives as believers, judge the lives of unbelievers because they did not trust in the one who paid the way. The judge is in his chambers just waiting. In Revelation, again, at the end of it, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and with me what? Reward. The judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, stop passing judgment before the time. Two simple words a few minutes before 8 o'clock for our consideration. But wait, but wait, but wait. In the meantime, keep rowing his boat. In the meantime, keep taking very good care as a faithful and as a trustworthy steward, all of which he has entrusted to you. And you know what that is, folks? That's everything. Taking good care of it because it's all his. And one day, we will all stand before him.
and he will evaluate how we have rode and how we have taken care of what he has entrusted to us. Paul says it this way, verse 5, if you're with me still. But wait until the Lord comes. And guess what he's going to do? Who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Not only will he reveal, and revealing is part of the process, as we see in chapter 3. There's this manifesting, this unveiling, this making known, this revealing of all that we've done. I don't know how that's going to look specifically, but it's going to take place. It's going to be revealed. And then it's going to all be evaluated, not just what we have done. Don't miss this one. But the motive behind what we have done. Not just the works that we have done for his name and for his glory, but the prevailing motive that has governed our serving and our rowing and our stewardship. We're never going to have perfect motives. So if you're waiting for that, you're not going to get much done for his glory. But there is a prevailing motive that we can have that can be honoring and glorifying to himself. We can't glorify ourselves in him at the same time. So at the judgment seat of Christ, not only what we have done, but the motive behind what we have done is going to be made known. And the end of the process will be the reception of reward or the loss of reward. Our salvation is secure because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be the giving of reward or the loss of reward at this judgment seat. You remember what it's called, the judgment seat? The Bema seat, this raised or elevated platform upon which the judge will sit, and he will evaluate the way in which we have built, the way in which we have, as we heard this very morning, the way in which we have run the race that has been set before us. We live in a society, in a culture that says, whatever you would like to do, do it. It doesn't really matter. And I would submit to you this, God's word says it does. And our lives are going to be individually evaluated by the perfect judge. The one who will judge fairly and righteously. And so Paul says, stop it. Stop examining one another. And stop examining yourself. And wait. Because the perfect judge, the righteous judge, the Lord, is going to examine us all. And in the meantime, row, row, row his boat. And take very good care of what is his by right and ours by responsibility. And what is that, folks, this evening? It's everything. It's everything. And this is how the passage concludes. After he evaluates all that we've done and the motives behind what we have done, the motives of men's hearts, then each man's praise will come to him from God. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a marvelous thing? And it's a proper motivation, not the only, but an appropriate biblical one, a motivation to consider reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Someone has once said we're motivated by three things primarily. Fear, godly fear, love, and reward. All of which we can see in Scripture. Paul was motivated by all three. I have fought, I have finished, I have kept, and I know that there awaits for me on that day the crown of righteousness, but not just for me, but for any and for all who long for his appearing. What day was he referring to? This day, the judgment seat of Christ. And not only will there be reward given, but there will be verbal affirmation. And each man's praise will come to him from God. Can you imagine the Almighty declaring thank you, declaring well done, declaring, thank you for rowing, and thank you for taking good care of what was mine that I had entrusted to you for those 75 years, or 22 years, or 37 years, or 5 years, or whatever the case might be, from the moment we trust in him to the moment we stand before him.
There was a group back in the day. Does anybody remember, just curious, does anybody remember a group called Jeff Moore in the Distance? Anybody? Another child of the 80s? Thank you, my brothers. Jeff Moore in the Distance. They used to sing a song, Jeff Moore and his group called The Distance. Have no clue why, but anyway, they used to sing a little ballad that went like this. I won't sing it, be grateful. But this is what they said and sang. When all is said and when all is done, what will be said about what we have done? When all is said and when all is done, what will be said about what I have done? There is an individual who had a very unique and rare opportunity. He sat down to have his morning breakfast and read the paper, and he read his own obituary report. Mistakenly printed was his obituary. And he had the opportunity, which is rare, but he had the opportunity nonetheless to think about how he would be known, how he would be remembered, how he would be regarded. And he didn't like what he read. You see, he read that he would be remembered for his fortune and the use of his fortune going toward the production of dynamite and explosives and such. And so he made a decision. And he said, I don't want to be remembered that way. I don't want to be remembered for acts of destruction, but rather for acts of peace. And so he set forth to use his fortune to acknowledge acts and go towards acts of peace. Perhaps you recognize his name, Alfred Nobel. Now, we may not agree on all who receive such an award as the Nobel Peace Prize, but a lesson can be learned from a man who had the rare and unique opportunity to read how he might be regarded or remembered. Dads, what about you? What about us? How do we want to be remembered, regarded, known? Paul said it this way, short and sweet and simple, two words, servant and steward. Servant, steward. Let a man regard us in this manner. May that be true of us as well. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, I pray, to have a sincere desire to be under rowers of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we realize who he is anew and afresh, and may we appreciate what he has done for us. Salvation and the abundant life he has blessed us with, and may we voluntarily, may we choose to be servants, under rowers, and may we listen carefully for his cadence and for his leading, and may it be that we row faithfully his boat. Father, we recognize and acknowledge that everything, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. We thank you for that. We thank you that you are generous and you are gracious and you long to give to us liberally. And we thank you for all the ways that you have given to us. And may we recognize that it's not ours, but rather your entrusting of what belongs to you by right and is ours only by responsibility. So may it be that we take good care of everything that you've entrusted to us, because everything ultimately is yours. May we be known and may we be regarded as servants and stewards. And we ask, Father, sincerely that we would not get caught up in the horizontal evaluation of one another, the sizing up of one another spiritually, recognizing that it does matter how we live, but may we not get caught up in this. Instead, may we heed the words of Paul, and may it be that we simply wait, wait, wait for the judge, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus, who is coming, and with him reward. May we, like Paul, live each day in light of that day, that day, that day, that grand and perfect evaluation of all that we have done. From the moment we trust in your Son to the moment we stand before him. And not only what we have done, but the motives behind the doing. As John writes, Father, may we abide, stay, remain, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away in shame. Father, help us to be living like it matters, because it does matter. And may your Son's evaluation of our lives motivate us to godly living. May we realize and recognize that we will cast down our crowns around the glassy sea, that we will present these rewards back as a means of thanks for all that you have done and all that you have given. When all is said and when all is done, what will be said about what we have done? Father, may we think about what will be on our tombstones, how we'll be remembered, known, and regarded. And may that cause us to live differently, we ask and pray. Help us to live today in light of that day. Help us to row, 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 and take good care. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask these things. Amen.